Good morning, everyone. We've got two passages today. The first is from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 21. So I'll let you get that out. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. Seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews. Sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now we've got another reading, which is our passage, sermon passage reading, and that's from Joel chapter 2. And you'll find that starting at verse 18. We're going to read through to verse 32. So starting at chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, 'I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nation, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are... Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders, fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverers whom the Lord calls.
Thanks so much, Rachel. Very well read. Now you'll find a double-sided A4 outline in your leaflet. You might want to pull that out and you think, but I don't have a pen to take notes. You've got the BCA pen in your bag and there's lots more on the table, so go grab. They're really good pens actually, so please encourage you to do that as I get myself a little bit organised here. And the other thing I'd love you to do even now in your Bible or your electronic device is to turn up Acts chapter 2, because we're going to be, that's where we'll be finishing off, so that would be a great thing to do. So it's beautiful. Actually, I left my watch at home. Does someone have the right time? I left my watch home. Anyone got the time for me? 10:45. Anyone else got a different time? It is 10:45. All right, excellent. It's 10:45. Why do we want to know what the time is? Isn't it because we want to be somewhere? You know, we know we've got to do something, and you know, now we can sort of set all these, you know, Gita does this a lot, you know, these little alarms on your phone now, or your, you know, your watches and stuff, they're always sort of beeping and going off, just again to remind us it's time to leave, or time for this, or time for that. I want us to think about time this morning, and particularly it's a time to turn, a time to tell, a time for action. My son, Aaron, and his wife are about to have their first baby. It takes you back to, I guess, when he was born. We're living in Blackwood, and went to bed, and then, you know, Gita woke me up and said, oh, I've got this back pain, I think I'm in labour, and then I thought, oh, okay, yeah. And last time, you know, with our first, it was like a 7-hour thing, so I was scratching around looking for my book and, you know, waking up and this and that, and then suddenly she's yelling at me, we got to go now, I need to push. So anyway, you know, we're in the car and it's middle of the night, no one on the roads. I'm just sort of driving 50, you know, down Shepherd's Hill Road, and says, drive faster! And so anyway, I drove faster and, you know, straight up the ramp, Flinders, and then, you know, jumped out the car, ran into casualty. You know, it was like half asleep back when, you know, before they invented ramping. And I just yelled, I said, my wife, goodness me, they came out running out with a wheelchair, and I think you just made it to the birthing suite, like just literally, like got in there on the bed and bang, there he is, he's born. So it wasn't 7 hours. But anyway, so sometimes, I don't know if you had that experience where you've maybe misjudged the time and the sort of response that's needed. I grew up on a dairy farm at a little town called Jervois, 25 kilometres out of Murray Bridge, down the end of the River Murray. Like most country towns, we had the country fire service shed with its obligatory sort of emergency. This very, very loud siren would sound. It was so loud and so piercing, you could hear it for kilometres away. But whenever anyone heard that siren, they knew whatever you're doing, you just stopped doing what you're doing. You dropped what you're doing and you had to go to the CFS shed. And then together you would head out and deal with the fire or the emergency, whatever was going on. The book of Joel, as I'm sure you've been picking up the last couple of weeks, is God sounding heaven's fire siren on earth. We're not told when in Israel's history God's word came to Joel. Most people think it's sort of 400 to 600 years before Jesus. It was during the time of exile when God's people were out of the promised land. The locust plague, it could be real, or it could be more a sort of a reminder, a metaphor for the invading Assyrian or more recently Babylonian armies that have come in and sacked Jerusalem and taken off the people of Judah into exile by God. And the thing about whether it's a swarm of locusts or an Assyrian army or the Babylonian army, in the Bible, they all came from the north. They all came from the north. Desert on the east, sea on the west. While the day of the Lord has come upon God's people, and relevant and urgent for us is this day of the Lord that keeps popping up in the book of Joel. And this day of the Lord, that particularly in Acts, the New Testament writers want to help us understand. This day of the Lord, this terrible, most horrible, worst day of the Lord has come in the death of Jesus, but it is also coming again when Jesus returns. Joel's clarion call for his people always, and especially for humanity, is to repent, to change our thinking about God, to turn back to God. It's a timeless message for God's people in every age. One of the reformers, Martin Luther, he summed up the whole Christian life as repentance. We should never, as a Christian, be in contriteness, coming before a holy God, confessing our sin and embracing his inexhaustible forgiveness for us. And so, in the Bible, and especially in Joel, life and death, not just for God's people, but for all people in the world. Now, Gita and I, last Monday, we flew back from Malaysia, from Kuala Lumpur. We were over there for 10 days, speaking at a large church camp and catching up with some of Gita's family. It's Gita's birth country, where she was born and her parents immigrated from. And traveling to the airport, the Grab driver was informing us that why it's so good to come and live in Malaysia, because they've got the most public holidays of any country in the world. And why is that? It was because of the three dominant cultures in the country, representing the three dominant religions, and they all have their festivals and their holidays. And not just that, the kings always want to have a holiday, you know, so they're remembered, etc., and the rulers. But it's a reminder of the world we live in, a world of many philosophies, religions, and gods. And it's the world of the Bible. Christian God, so worthy God in the Bible that we should turn to him, but also tell others about him. And they're the two headings in the outline that you'll see. Who is God that we should turn to him? The first part of our passage. Just like after finding out someone's name, we want to know what they are like, whether we want to sort of enter into a relationship with them. You know, are they trustworthy? Those sorts of things. Well, it's the same with God. God's declared his name, the Lord. But who is God? What is he like? More acutely, for Joel, how might humans who have dissed or disobeyed God expect God to behave if they were to turn towards him? Would he be angry with them and punish them? Or would he forgive them? And what we've been discovering last week and this week, firstly, is that in the Bible, God has declared himself to be a merciful God who takes pity. It's there in verse 18 of Joel chapter 2. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people, sort of compassion. That of Joel chapter 2. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. That is, he changes his mind. I don't know, you know, if there's a song that I'll start, you know, you just sometimes you just can't get a song out of your head. You're just going, you're just singing over and over, or a line in a song. That's really what this verse 13 is. It's a riff that's repeated in a song, or like a melody that is replayed countless different ways across a symphony, because that's the theme of the symphony. So Joel is replaying the riff or the melody of God's definitive answer to Moses in Exodus 34, who is God? Who is God? This is actually who God declared himself to be in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 to Moses and to the whole cosmos. Gracious in the Bible, gracious is the idea of finding undeserved favour before God's face, despite being guilty and deserving of his anger and judgment. It's merciful, that's in Hebrew, the word is racham. It means compassion, tender mercy, pity. It's related to the Hebrew word for a mother's womb, rachem. It's that gut-churning compassion that a mother inexplicably has for a newborn baby. The Lord being slow to become angry is long of nose. It's like he's got the longest Pinocchio nose ever. That is, when God would seem to have just cause to be very angry, the Lord is exceedingly slow to become angry. Got a long, long, long nose. Next, he's abounding in steadfast love. That's how this word is translated in the ESV translation, steadfast love. In Hebrew, it's the word chesed. Linguists believe that this little three-letter Hebrew word has the largest semantic word range of any word in any language. It's almost sort of, it doesn't actually have a definition. In the Bible, the word chesed, steadfast love, it describes a love that is kind, merciful, true, it's unfailing, it's loyal, it is relentless, it's dependable, it's unlimited, generous, reliable, it is rock solid. We're told that God is truthfulness or faithfulness in his chesed love. God remains true and faithful always to his. He'll always keep it. Unlike our promises that we make that can fall broken to the ground, never ever happen with God. I'm just ringing a bit here with the sound. When his people are faithless, Paul says that in 2 Timothy 2:13. When we are faithless, God remains faithful always to his covenant promises. What Joel's doing here is reminding us that biblical history, the Bible, is just one big, long love story of this God of unimaginable, immeasurable chesed love that is abounding to faithless human beings, sinful, rebel human beings, again and again and again and again and again. And this is why we can always return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who God is. This is why we can and should always keep returning to the Lord, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter your rap sheet, whatever you've done, whatever you're feeling, because you will only ever, ever, ever find grace and mercy, abounding steadfast love, if you turn and come and take refuge in this God with a contrite heart. Who is God that we should turn to him and tell others about him, though? Well, he's a relenting God who rescues and restores the repentant, we're told. Verse 14, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Now, we know that from Deuteronomy to Israel, it was tied to the promised land. Covenant faithfulness would bring blessing in the land. Covenant unfaithfulness would bring the same curses on Israel that God had put on. Of course, Israel's grotesque unfaithfulness to God repeatedly has brought the same plague-like judgments that God has set on his enemies. And that's how Joel begins, doesn't it? The first chapter and a half. God here is promising to remove the shame of their sinful disobedience, to remove the consequences of their sin, curse, and it's pictured in restoration of abundant grain, wine, and oil, which of course are all the things faithful Israel needed to properly worship God under the old covenant. It's a beautiful picture of how not only does God rescue us and restore us to right relationship with him, perfectly worship him and honour him as his people. It's just such a beautiful picture of how decisive and dramatic it is to be on the receiving end of this life-transforming mercy at work in the human being, at work in the cosmos, is this God's grace and forgiveness. It goes so much deeper, though, to the purpose of God's grace. It is where life's meaning and joy is to be found. I don't know if you picked it up there. Have a look with me, Joel 2, 26, 27. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." Did you pick it up? What's the whole point of life? It's to know God, to be known by God, and to enjoy the very presence of God with you. And what is the fruit of all of that? That we will know the deep, deep, deep joy. That life's purpose is about living for the praise of God's glory. Of discovering just how worthy our Lord and God is. So, so deserving of all our worth and all that we have to offer and lay down in service and worship of Him. Joel is promising here that all of sin's shame will be removed forever. My people shall never again be prayer, get a cut or something on their finger or whatever it is. They said, "Oh, we've got a boo-boo." it's sort of a nice image. We live in a boo-boo world, don't we? Life is tough living in this world as a human being. Full of, sin, death and suffering. And of course, the magic that makes the boo-boo all better for our grandkids is the Band-Aid, God's, if you like, mystical transforming power that actually makes the boo-boos better for us is His grace for us in Jesus. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Jesus said, "This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Isaiah was speaking to a people 700 years before Jesus. Jesus comes into the world and he says, "Well, nothing's changed, really." What is Peter's plea at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 40? "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Nothing's changed. This is who and what we're a part of. And the only thing that can make us straight is the life-transforming power of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame." What is the purpose of grace? You will praise the name of the Lord your God. Real and lasting, undentable satisfaction and joy is found in a right relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, didn't he? The invitation, beautiful. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It takes us to the heart why it's so good that Coops and the team have planted this church here, and why this is not the end. This is just, we need to keep planting hundreds of more churches in Adelaide, Greater Adelaide, South Australia and beyond. Share a story from Saltbush Evangelical Church in Broken Hill. It's a BCA-supported church where Brendan and Laurie Hurley are with their five kids. Jack, if you want to come out with BCA, we go pretty hard, so it's five kids. That's the qualification. A lot of our families have five kids, so, yeah, just might want to quiet word with Esther, okay? So, anyway. So last year someone new started coming to Saltbush Evangelical Church, right, in Broken Hill, first mining town in Australia. Here is how she describes her experience. I think we've got a PowerPoint. "Compelled to return and bring anyone willing to come. Now I am regularly attending the service. It's the highlight of my week. I feel excited to invite friends and family along to Saltbush because I know they will hear the gospel. I'm so grateful to God for providing a church in Broken Hill that feels safe to bring new people and encourages me to be useful in the week ahead." How do you feel about your church? Is it the highlight of your week, coming here on a Sunday, getting together with other Christians? Anyway, this lady, she brought a friend to church who was feeling empty and dissatisfied with life. And as this friend heard the Bible preached at church and then began to read the Bible with Laura Hurley, one day, God just sort of opened this other lady's heart. It just warmed to realize who Jesus was, and she wanted him, needed him to be her Lord and her Savior. She went home and said to her husband and her two kids, "We're going to church this Sunday." No excuses. And so they came along, and thankfully the Holy Spirit caught them, got to know, heard the Bible preached, did a course like the Life Course, You know, and then this photo is a photo of the whole family being baptized together March this year in a backyard pool in Broken Hill. How cool is that? And of course, now this lady, she's telling all her friends about Jesus, inviting them to come to church as well. Faithful and amazing gospel preachers in this church. You can confidently bring people here knowing they will be loved and they will hear clearly and come to know and learn God's love for them in Jesus, just like is going on in Broken Hill. But this is what we're a part of in God's mission together. And it's why it is the time for us to be telling others about God. Joel is looking forward to the future day that we're now living in. Point two, who is God that we should tell others about him? Well, at first, the right time, we're living in a time of prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29, as we heard, it's quoted in Acts chapter 2. Now, just a little bit of back story here. Back in Moses' day, right, in the early times, God only sent his spirit on selected individuals to accomplish selected and sanctioned tasks. And so, for example, in Numbers chapter 11, we read about how, Moses is just overwhelmed. He can't lead the people by himself. And so 70 other people are appointed. And then God suddenly puts the Holy Spirit on them. And suddenly you've got 70 people prophesying. And then someone urgently runs up to Moses and said, look, Moses, stop what they're doing. They're prophesying. You know, that's only something that you should be doing. And what does Moses say in Numbers 11, verse 29? I've got it printed out in the outline. People were prophets. That the Lord would put his spirit on them. Of course, that brings us to Jerusalem 50 days after Passover, when Jesus was crucified as God's Passover lamb for the sins of the world. Post festival, 50 days after Passover in Jerusalem. It's when Jews from all the different nations from all over would come in and they would gather to give thanks to God for the ingathering of the first fruits of that year's harvest. And it was also when the thankful believer committed to sharing God's coming bounty with others. Now, does that help understand perhaps why the risen and reigning Jesus chose this moment at Pentecost to pour out the Holy Spirit? See, the risen Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruit of many to be raised from the dead, isn't he? Just like the first fruit picked indicates the sort of harvest that is to come. We know what is waiting for us, what sort of resurrection is waiting for us, because we only have to look at Jesus, the risen Jesus, the first fruit. And this is why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurs at the Pentecost festival. And I've got it sort of visually there in our outline. When God would put his spirit on everyone, it has come with Jesus. Numbers 11, I wish all had the spirit. Joel, the spirit will come on all. Acts 2, the spirit has come on all. The day that Moses longed for, that the spirit of the living God, the day that Moses longed for, that all God's people would have the spirit on them and they would prophesy that it's come. I mean, just imagine. I don't know if you ever thought of this. I don't think I had until I'd sat with this passage for it. Just imagine, Moses walks in, okay? He walks in and he goes, he sees all these people here, these amazingly young and just all ages, men, women, rich and poor, people from all nations. And he goes, whoa! You're all prophets of the Most High God. I've longed for this day. Amazing! I mean, have you ever realized, as a Christian, that you are a prophet of the Most High God? The same Holy Spirit that was put on Moses has been put on you. Anyone who believes in Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to do. Does anyone have, like, you know, those business cards, or you know how you sign off on your emails these days? You've got the automatic sign off at work or whatever. I want you to go in and change that and also include Christian prophet of the Most High God. Just see what reaction you get, you know. Let me know. We're prophets. But what are we meant to do as prophets? Well, in the Bible, prophecy is someone who speaks God's word to other people, the future. In Acts and the New Testament, prophecy that's on view here in Acts 2, at least, is believers telling and teaching the good news of Jesus to others. You see, you ever thought actually what the gospel is? The gospel is revealing the true knowledge of the true and living God to another human being, but you're also revealing the future to them. Two choices: believe and be saved, continue not to believe, and to experience this horrible day of the Lord that is coming. And that's the takeaway, firstly, from the latter part of Joel 2 here. That every Christian is a prophet in the sense of when God saves us, we're given the Spirit, which means we have the presence of God and the power of God to speak the words of God. We have the Scriptures. We have all we need, all the resources we need to prophesy and tell another human being about Jesus. Like the CFS siren, Christian prophesying is simply warning people of the Lord. Just back to Gemma again. I think I've got a slide here. As I said, I mean, you talk to Glenn, she's just the most beautiful, bubbly, enthusiastic, you know, prophet in terms of she just can't find anyone. Her life has been transformed, just full of joy that bubbles over in wanting to tell others. What time is it? It's a time to escape. A time to escape and for people to call on the name of the Lord, verses 30 to 32. Did you pick that up? The day of the Lord has come and is coming again with Jesus. Jesus sending the Spirit at Pentecost. He's the risen and reigning Jesus, like he's firing God's starter gun that the last days, before the last day when Jesus returns, have begun. Now, I've got that visual there. I think it's printed out reasonably quickly. You'll notice you've got the age of promise, the Old Testament, the age of fulfillment, the New Testament. And, of course, the new covenant was inaugurated with the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and now with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, what's with the two buildings there in the picture? Well, it's sort of like these last days that we're living in. You know, have you ever watched, you know, when they... it's one of the coolest things to watch, I think. You know, those massive, big, tall buildings, skyscrapers, and they lay explosives down the bottom, and then the explosives go off, and then like nothing happens. It's like, okay. And then slowly the building just starts to crumble and fall until, bang, it's, you know. It's just, that's the urgency of the times we are living in. Like, it's like with the coming of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, God set off the explosives. The building is coming down. That most horrible, horrible, horrible day of the Lord. And if you want to understand how horrible it is, you only look at Jesus' death and his cross, his suffering. The most horrible day that's ever, ever going to happen in the history of humanity happened when humanity crucified the Son of God. That is the abomination. And that is what Jesus is saving us from on his cross. That most horrible day for those who live and die not believing in Jesus. Well, it brings us to our last point of course, too, but it's here, isn't it? Did you pick it up, the second half of verse 32? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, what's going on here? What is going on here? And you see, I've got this visual here. So Mount Zion is Jerusalem. You know, it's where the temple was. You've got the Holy of Holies. It's where God's, said he sort of dwelt. You could come and meet with the living God there. So is Joel saying that escaping the day of the Lord is about geography, you know, or nationality or something? That, you know, if you're Jewish, if you live in Jerusalem, you'll escape the day of the Lord. Is that what he's saying? Let me see if I can illustrate. Okay? Just from where you're sitting, I brought along a beautiful block of chocolate this morning. The first person to come and take it from my hand gets it. Go. Seriously, no one likes chocolate in this church. What is going on? That illustration has fallen flat. All right, I'm bringing it home for you, Gita. The people sitting closest to the chocolate, they're going to get the chocolate, aren't they? That so much life often is about geography, being in the right spot at the right time, all those sorts of things, isn't it? Not so. Not so here. What Joel is saying here is that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and again, those who survive the day of the Lord shall be those whom the Lord calls. From God's perspective, those who escape are those who the Lord calls. See that at the end of the verse? Those whom the Lord calls. But from our vantage point, how do we know who these people are that the Lord is calling through the gospel? Well, it's anyone who has and is responding to the gospel and calling on the name of the Lord. You see? And if you're here this morning, having called on the name of the Lord to be your Saviour, and you're continuing to do that, well then, the Lord is calling you. But who or what name are we to be calling upon? And this is where, for those who have opened up Acts 2, just look at the end of Peter's speech there in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. I want you to notice what Peter says to them and what he doesn't say to them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying something unbelievably profound here, that Jesus is the Lord God. He's the one. And of course, there's one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate persons, but one God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Not some philosophy, not some other God, religion. In the name of Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and prophesy. Who is the promise for? Verse 39, Joel's promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Here he is quoting the end of Joel 32. Everyone whom the Lord calls. So it's not about nationality, not about geography. All flesh, young and old, rich and poor, people from all nations. And the other thing, it's not automatic. Not automatic. It's, my mum and dad were Christian, it'll be all right. No, it won't be. Oh, look, my uncle, he's a pastor. Nah, so what? Only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not automatic, not based on race, gender, pedigree, or class. Last year, the spotlight was shone for Australians, Aboriginal people, over 180 different First Nations groups. So within Aboriginal people, there's over 180 different nations, okay? And they speak over 300 different dialects or languages. We heard hardly anything, but so many First Nations peoples are Christian. One of our key purposes at BCA is empowering and equipping Aboriginal or First Nation Christians to be leaders and to equip them and pay them to take the gospel to their own people in their own heart language. One of the coolest places that's happening is at a college called Noongalinya College up in the Northern Territory in Darwin. It's 50 years old, and the federal government will pay for any Aboriginal person from anywhere in Australia or the Torres Strait Island, fly them in, pay for their accommodation. Christians and churches like us, we pay for Christian people to teach there, where they do certificates in literacy, numeracy, and all sorts of things. And they use the Bible for everything. It's like ESL. And then they go back to their communities. 100% of Aboriginal people go back to their remote communities. Some have never, ever, ever left their remote community before. First time ever, you know, on a plane or in a city. They go back, and they go back knowing Jesus, so they can tell others about Jesus. Here is what it means to Aboriginal people that people have bothered to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus means to them. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Hear those last words. Jesus is number one man for Indigenous and for any other person of any other nation in Australia. Pretty powerful words coming from. Take you back to Mandy's words. Did you feel and hear how much she wanted Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, to come and change her? You want him to come and change you. Pray like that. Jesus, I want you to come and change me, to get rid of that sin that's stuck in my life, to deal with this guilt or shame. When did we last plead with Jesus? Because he will and he can. Remove all shame forever, all guilt. Deal with that persistent sin that keeps coming back. You want him to come and change you once you know him and the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that is there always in the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is someone who God called dramatically, of course, and very decisively on the Damascus Road in Acts 9. He surrendered his whole life to telling others about Jesus because he understood Joel had been fulfilled in Jesus to Christians in Rome. This is what he writes, Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? We live in a world that needs to know Jesus. 7 million girls and boys and grown-ups in regional and remote Australia from over 450 different nations who know nothing about Jesus, nothing about the day of the Lord that is coming, but if they just simply turn and trust in Jesus, they will be saved from this day. A few years back in 2012 on long service leave, we sort of visited some of the islands along the west coast of Thailand. And PP just stuck with me. It was one of the islands that was most worst hit by the tsunami that hit in 2004. It's Big Bay, and even 8 years on, you could see the devastation still. Even though they had the sirens, they had the tsunami warnings. But it seems that they either didn't work or they were ignored. And once people realised what was happening, it was too late. They couldn't get to high ground. Tens of thousands of people were killed because they refused to respond to the siren that was warning them. We need to keep praying for the Spirit of God to help us to respond wholeheartedly to the gospel of God. Geet and I have had the privilege of knowing Paul, or Coops and Bron. What do you call them here, Coops or Paul? Coops, all right, Coops. Coops and Bron, 5+ years. And Dave and Maddie, actually, a lot longer. And they're just four of the most beautiful humans, thoroughly converted, love Jesus, gifted preachers, but gifted evangelists as well. Great love for people, and especially for people lost, as Bron in the BC office. You know, she walks in smiling and says, oh, you know, because what happened this week? You know, got another story to share about the latest person to become Christian here, or another one of the many activities you guys do to try to connect with people who aren't yet believers. And that most recently, you know, 2 weeks ago, she wanders in, oh, Coops and I, we had the best day this week, the best day. We had a whole day on the evangelism stand at the Royal Adelaide Show. It was fantastic. And anyway, lots of hard conversations and, you know, good conversations. But they just love talking to people about Jesus, don't they? You're so blessed to have be led and served by two people who get it. Like, they get it. But sisters and brothers, do we get it? I mean, I don't know, how good would it be when Coops comes back and say, hey, Coops, sign me up to be part of that stand at the Royal Adelaide Show next year. And, you know, Trinity Church Campbelltown looks after a whole day of rosters at the show or something on the stand. I mean, that'd be so cool. And it's the easiest way to get trained in evangelism, to practice and get confident, to talk to friends and family and neighbours about Jesus. It's talking to strangers. You're never going to see them again. Well, you might if they believe, and you might see them in heaven. But then they'll be thanking you immensely. Where are Coops and Dave at the moment? 7 hours north into the middle of the Australian desert with a bunch of youth to talk to girls and boys and youth and grown-ups about Jesus. Because this is the time we are living in, sisters and brothers. Now is the time to turn, the time to be telling others ourselves, and the time to be sending and supporting others to go as well. And again, thank you so much for your generosity in this mission team with BCA and supporting the McDonald's. How about I finish and pray for us? All here for the way it's so overtly been fulfilled, so beautifully, so majestically in the coming of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit. And Father, we just thank you that you chose to pour out the horror of that last day, the wrath and the judgment on your own Son in time and place in history, so that any who will turn and believe in him do not have to face that on the day of the Lord that is coming, but instead will receive welcome and loving embrace of Jesus. Father, thanks so much for the church you're building here. Please continue to pour your Spirit out on them, to change them. And Father, to know more and more of the joy of being on mission with Jesus as they go about urgently telling people near them about you, Lord, but also inviting others to church and getting involved and even going themselves. We pray this for the sake of the lost, for their own joy, and for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.